If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in the book of Philippians. We're reading chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 10 to 20. Philippians 4, reading verses 10 to 20. And hear now the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. It's exciting that we can turn to one another and say, Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. And I know that we mean that from our hearts when we look at one another, when we're grateful to see all that the Lord has done, especially here in Western Carolina, and how he has protected so many from evil. I know I've shared this story before. I've shared it on Wednesday night, but there's the PCA pastor in Fairview, North Carolina, shared a story about how he was with his family on the night that the hurricane hit. And they were on the side of a mountain. They're in a community there in Fairview. And he said, we heard the wind howling, the rain beating, it was just something else. And we were all huddled together in the living room of our house. And all of a sudden, we heard what sounded like thunder, except instead of just bursts of thunder, it was a continuing thunder. And he said, we suddenly realized that the mountain behind our house was coming down. It was a mudslide, a landslide, and it was coming right down, heading toward our house. And he said, we cried out to the Lord and asked the Lord to protect us from this. And he said, it continued for a while and then it stopped. And he said, we were not harmed. Our house wasn't harmed. When they woke up the next morning and went out in the daylight and looked, the mudslide had come down. And before it hit their house, it parted and went from one side or the other and left the house untouched. Now, I'm just wondering how many stories like that are out there, and we're starting to hear them little by little. But people that recognize that God has been very merciful, very gracious to so many of his people. Now, I know that there are others that didn't have the same story to tell. Some lost loved ones, and some had difficult times. And yet, we know that through all of this, God has used these terrible circumstances to bring us closer together as his people. You know, in a recent Gallup poll, I don't know how much we trust polls anymore, but as in the recent Gallup poll, it said that less than half of all Americans say that they're happy. In fact, the number is 47% actually say that they are happy, happy people. And the interesting thing is that in this poll, it says that young people, young adults, are less happy than older adults. Now that's a 2024 Gallup poll. They call it the World Happiness Report. That the younger people are just not happy in life. In fact, the younger adults caused the United States of America to drop out of the top 20 happiest countries in the world. For many years, the United States has been somewhere in that top 20, number 10, number 8, number 12, somewhere in that area every year. Now the number has dropped to 62. The United States is now number 62 among the happiest countries in the world. So, you know, why is there all of this discontent? Why are all these people just not? 53% of people in America say they are not happy. They're discontent with what's going on. Well, what causes that discontent? A couple of reasons. One is unfulfilled expectations. There are many times when people have unrealistic expectations, things that they expect from our government, things that they expect from the church, things that they expect. And when those expectations aren't reached, they become disillusioned. It's not what I wanted. And they become very unhappy. Another are broken dreams, personal dreams that we had. Somebody said that by the time a man reaches 40, he begins to enter into that period where he realizes that all those dreams that he had as a young man will never come to fruition. He'll probably never reach what he thought he could do, what he could be. Women are the same. You know, somehow I don't have what I thought I would have by this time in my life. And they become very unhappy, discontent. Another reason is an uncertain future. People looking at the future saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen in 2025. I don't know what's going to take place. And I'm concerned about it. I'm worried about it. And if we focus on those things too much, it saps away all of our joy in life. The joy of our salvation just gets sucked out of us. Keep our eyes on the things of this world. Now, the Apostle Paul addressed this in the very passage that we read this morning. He addressed the issue of discontent. In verse 11, he says this. This is Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, we may think that some of these apostles, those people that were out spreading the gospel to the churches, just had it great. It was just one big spiritual party day after day. But it wasn't. They ran into all kinds of obstacles. Even Paul himself said there's a wide door of effective service and there are many adversaries, as if that went along with having the wide door of effective service. They went through terrible times. But Paul says, you know, I have learned through experience that in whatever situation I am, to be content. And he goes on to say, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And you realize for Paul to have to say that, he had to go through those experiences. He had to know what it was like to not have any food, not to have any help. He had to go through those times of loneliness and all those issues that we face today. He had to go through them all. And that's what he meant when he said, in whatever situation I am. Well, he also, Paul later said to Timothy, this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8. He says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But we have food and clothing. With these we will be content. And as I read that, I couldn't help but think about the people that are right here in our area who had their homes washed away and they're living in tents. Many living in tents in the Asheville area because they have no place else to go. And they're trying to provide for them these tiny houses, places where they can go and find some warmth and shelter and whatever. They're right here. We're in the middle of them. And you know, how can you be content when you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? How can you be happy with life? How can you praise an almighty God when your circumstances are so terrible? But Paul apparently knew something that we need to learn as God's people, because he was able to do that. He was chased out of towns. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All these different things that Paul went through, and yet he said, I've learned to be content. So what is this definition of contentment? What does it mean to be content? Well, it's actually the word in Greek that appears over and over again is the word autarkia. Autarkia is basically translated as sufficient in oneself, needing no assistance, independence from circumstances. It's the opposite of unrest, worry, or anxiety. That's what autarkia means, being sufficient. And really, we know that as Paul used it, it meant finding our sufficiency in God. You know, it's very difficult to be happy when we're discontent. In fact, it's impossible. If you're discontent about something, you're not a happy person. There's an old expression that says, make sure mama's happy, because if mama isn't happy, nobody's happy. And, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. When daddy's not happy, nobody's happy. It's just part of our social makeup that we can't be happy when there's discontent. You know, Paul recognized that in all of these things that he went through, that God was still sovereign. God was still in charge. You know, and the fact that our circumstances are all part of his plan to make us the people that he wants us to be. Now, does that mean that God will forsake us and let us just find our own end? No, he won't. He'll continue to provide. Like Paul said, I've learned that in whatever situation I am, I know that God is able to provide, that God is sufficient. Whatever situation, whether in plenty or in want, God is still in control. He's still in charge. And you know, he showed that over and over again, especially in the Old Testament. And of course, one of the verses that I really love around this time of the year is found in Habakkuk, Old Testament prophet. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. I'm sure you've heard this many times. But this is the prophet Habakkuk who God gives a vision to, and says, he shows what's going to happen to Israel and how these enemies are going to come in and they're going to wipe out everything. They're going to destroy everything. And people are going to experience tremendous hunger and starvation. And, you know, he's able to see this. And his response in verse 16 is, I saw and my inward parts trembled. I shook inside because of what I was seeing. And then he says this. This is beginning in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and yield, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now that's total devastation. That's everything that they had to support life was taken away. And he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. See, this is the way that we can look at circumstances around us. Circumstances don't determine our happiness or our contentment. I'm sure that they might contribute to peace of mind at times, but not to our contentment. That has to be found elsewhere. Our circumstances are all part of God's plan. And this is what Paul is speaking about here, verses 11 and 12, when he says, in whatever situation, I've learned to be content. I'm content. And then if you look down a little bit further in verse 19, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. The provision will be there. You know, We hear rumors. In fact, we were talking to somebody last night, long distance on the phone, and they were talking about they're still worried about whether 2025, that the food chain is going to be disrupted and there's not going to be food in the grocery stores and, you know, all these things. Well, if that's the case, which we don't know it will be, but if that's the case, God will have other ways to provide. He will provide. With food and clothing, we shall be content. He'll provide, and I don't think he's going to make us eat bugs. So my God will provide for all of our needs through his riches and glory. That's what he said. So what was Paul's secret? You know, how come he was able to say these things and do these things? His situation as he looked out on his life was much more desperate than any of ours. How was he able to come to this? Well, first of all, I think Paul had a very realistic view of the future, of what he was looking out and seeing from his perspective. He realized that, number one, nothing on earth satisfies forever. Nothing. In Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing it, nor the ear filled with hearing." And this is where Solomon here, writing Ecclesiastes, is speaking about the fact that, you know, there isn't anything on this earth that's going to bring you real happiness or real peace. Nothing. Over time, everything becomes wearisome. You know, that job that you thought was just going to be the end result, it's going to be the best thing that you ever had, over a period of time, it starts to break down and you start to see the problems. And the longer you're there, the more difficulties you have to face. And after a while, it becomes a burden and drudgery for you. Same thing with the new house or the new car or whatever it is. It's momentary. It only lasts for a period of time. There's got to be something beyond that. And that's where Paul said this. He said, don't look at the things that are seen, but look for this satisfaction and this contentment in the things that aren't seen. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18. He's giving us hints on how he can be so full of promise and hope, even though his circumstances were terrible. He says this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction, light momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is Paul giving us the clue of what we're supposed to be grateful for, what we're supposed to be thankful for, what we're to put our focus on in life. Those things that aren't going to pass away with time or be washed away by a flood or anything else. You know, Paul had a confidence in God's sovereignty. He knew that God was in charge of everything. And no matter what happened to him, he could place himself in God's hands and know that the Lord would never leave him or forsake him, that the Lord would watch over him and protect him. And that's why he's able to say, Romans 8, 28, probably one of the most quoted verses in Scripture, you know, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He says, for I'm convinced of this. Out of experience, I know this to be the truth, that whatever you're going through, I know that God is in control of it. Nobody slipped in and caused this to happen behind God's back. He knew about it. All things. And it's also, you know, the great assurance that behind all of this is a Heavenly Father who loves his people. You know, we have to believe in our hearts that God cares about us, that God loves us. He continues to provide for us, and we can see evidence of that day by day in our lives. He hasn't forgotten us. He's here. He's taking care of us. You know, the Apostle John said, "Behold how great a love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." So, you know, how do we apply all this? Now, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, special time. And, you know, we're grateful for all that God has given us. We're grateful for that. But does it go beyond that? How can we apply this message that Paul's given us to our lives? First of all, to realize it's an act of the will. It's not something God's forcing on us. It has to come from within our hearts that this is what I really want. This is what I desire. I want to honor the Lord. I want to be grateful to him and thankful to him. I remember hearing Billy Graham say in his, not long before he passed away, he was being interviewed. And the interviewer asked this question. They said, "Billy, if you had to do it over again, what would you do differently?" Now, what a thing to ask a man who's been all over the world preaching the gospel, "What would you do differently?" And Billy Graham thought for a minute and he said, "I believe I would tell the Lord that I loved him more often. That I would tell Jesus that I loved him more often." You know, and that really hit me. I thought, you know, when's the last time I told Jesus I loved him? You see, it's an act of a will. It's a byproduct of our faith, of coming to him. It's a conscious commitment that this is what I'm going to do. God isn't going to force us into it, but he's opening up the door. He's calling us as his children. And I believe that there are six things that we need to learn in order to enter into this kind of relationship with God. First of all, we need to learn to give thanks in all things. Now, somebody would say, "Are you saying that we should thank God for the flood here and for the devastation of Helene? Should we be thanking God for that?" That's not what it's saying. It says giving thanks in all things, not for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We don't thank God that we've had devastating things happen in our life. But we can thank God during those times that God is still sovereign, that he knows what's happened, he knows what's taken place. And it's not by accident. It's part of his moving in our lives to make us the people that he wants us to be. It's exactly what James said, James chapter 1. "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The fact that God loves us enough, he doesn't just let us coast through life, but he allows us to go through difficulties and problems to build our faith, to strengthen us. Let's face it, after what we've been through over the last 2 months, should something like this happen again, we're going to be better prepared the next time. We're going to know where to find water, for one thing. We're going to know what we need to do to make sure we have enough food. We're going to prepare. Well, that's the fruit. And yet, through all that time, none of us died of starvation or thirst. Somehow, God provided all those things. And that should be part of the lesson, too. He will not forsake us. He will take care of us. He will provide for us. So the first thing, learn to give thanks in all things while we're going through it. "I don't understand it, God, and I don't know why I'm having to go through this, but I thank you for it." We have to learn to trust God's sovereignty, the fact that he really is in control of all things. You know, you heard me say before the election and over the last months before that, God is not finished with the United States. He has a purpose and a plan, and he will work that purpose and plan out. It's his It's his work. This country was created by him, not by man, not by a political party. It was put together by God in his sovereignty. And because of that, it will not cease to exist until he has accomplished all that he wants to accomplish. We have to trust God's sovereignty in these things and with our own lives, with what we're going through. Another is learning to be satisfied with a little. We don't need a lot. We need our needs met, just like Timothy said. He said, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If our basic needs are being met. But remember what Jesus said. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. And he said, our Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And how much more value are you than those flowers or those birds? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He was talking about food. He was talking about raiment, clothing and shelter, the basics of life. He will not forsake us. He'll take care of us. So we need to learn to be satisfied with what God is providing for us. We also need to learn to live above life circumstances so that when these things happen, we don't fall apart. We don't cry out and turn against God because he hasn't done what we think he should do, but rather to trust him. Trust him to live above those circumstances. We also need to learn to rely on God's power and provision. God can provide in many, many different ways, and he does just that. You know, we've been amazed at the ways that God has provided here in Western Carolina. The truckloads of food that have come from other states. You know, the hearts of people being moved so that they would provide water and food and clothing and all these things for people that have been devastated by the hurricane. God can use many different means to provide for us. We need to learn to rely on that, on God's power and ability to provide. We also need to learn to focus on the needs of others. And again, if we've learned lessons through Hurricane Helene, this is one of the lessons that we've learned. And that is to focus on the needs of others. What are others going through? How can we ease that? How can we help them? You know, the Apostle John said, if you see your brother in need and you don't respond to that, how is the love of Christ in you? Well, that's what we're being told here. We need to look at the needs of others and put our needs behind that. And what happens if we do all that? We begin to understand what contentment really is. The joy of being used by the Lord in his provision process, of taking care of one another, of loving one another, of reaching out to one another. I think that as we do that, we draw closer to God. You know, I feel like this Thanksgiving, we should be grateful to God for what he's blessed us with. And I fully believe in counting our blessings, especially on Thanksgiving. We should do it every day, sure. But this is a day that's been set aside just for that purpose. To be thankful to the Lord for all that he's provided, for all that he's given us, for his safety and his constant watch care over us as his people. To be thankful to him, to praise his name for it. Even the fact that he loves us and calls us his own people. To be grateful for God. For the fact that he promises never to leave us or forsake us, that no matter how desperate things become, he will always be there. He will always be our provider and our protector. Just to learn to be grateful for what God's done. Back in the early 1600s, there was an individual by the name of George Herbert that wrote a poem that's lasted through the years. And the title of the poem is Gratefulness. It's short, And it goes like this: Thou who has given so much to me, give me one thing more, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Let that be our heart on Thanksgiving. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful, not just for all that you've provided, but for who you are. Lord, you have watched over Israel. You've watched over us as believers, over this congregation. You've protected us from evil. And Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And let our hearts swell all this week. And on Thursday, as we celebrate this Thanksgiving Day, that our hearts would be full of gratitude to you as our Lord. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we'll sing our final hymn. We'll sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction. Number 374, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.